But before I forget, I want to give an online shout out. We have Alba watching from Orlando, Florida. So welcome, Alba. We're so happy that you're with us and you're joining in with us. But like Pastor Chuck did say in that video, I am in fact a germaphobe. Hate to admit it, but I am. And whenever you see me, chances are I have this in my pocket. This is hand sanitizer. I am passionate about hand sanitizer because, one, I work with middle schoolers, and they're pretty dirty people, right? Would you guys agree? And so every time I shake their hand, I'm always putting this on after, but I'm passionate about this. Also passionate about junior hires, as you can see. And we have a ministry specifically geared for junior hires, 6th through 8th grade. So if you're a junior hire in here, or perhaps you know a junior hire, I want to welcome you and invite you to one of our services. We meet on Sundays at 9 and 11, and we also meet on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. So whenever there's an adult service going on, we have a ministry specifically geared for 6th through 8th graders. We would love to see you out there. And like Pastor Chuck said, Jessica is my girlfriend. I have a picture of her right here. And I didn't realize how much I talk about her when I'm on this stage, but I do. So I figured I might as well bring a picture of her on here. So this is her, and she's awesome. And like Talia said, we just got back from summer camp, which was incredible. Students, 23 students gave their lives. It was incredible. We tackled some really hard questions. Yeah. And when I see Jessica and when I think of summer camp, it reminds me of this story that took place a couple years ago. So 3 years ago, me and Jessica were actually at a summer camp. We were leaders for this camp. And every single night, the students would ask us, hey, could we go to the snack bar? And me, as the leader, I was like, I don't really know if I want to go because, hear me out, to walk one way just to get down to the snack bar was a 30-minute walk. Downhill, okay? That means it's an hour to get there and back, and I'm not much of a foresty kind of guy. I'm a city guy, okay? So that's not my gig at all. So I remember, I was like, okay, one of the last nights we'll go, okay? And the students are like, all right, okay, let's do it. So they held me to it, and one of the nights we were just getting out of chapel service, and they're stoked to go to this snack bar. And I'm like, oh, this is gonna be horrible. We gotta walk a half hour there and a half hour back. And we begin this trek. And as we're walking, I did a sweep of the auditorium because remember, your kids are safe with us. And we did a sweep to make sure no student was left behind. We're good. We're on the way. And we're walking. We're about 2 minutes in. And all of a sudden, I realized in the trees, there was eyes looking at us. And it was only me and Jessica at this point. And I see eyes looking at me, and I think, if that's a human, that's just creepy. And then we begin to walk a little more, and I realize that those aren't just any eyes. Those are eyes of an animal. So I do what any logical person would do. I see eyes, and I ran as fast as I can. And I ran to the bathroom, and it was the closest building. I locked myself in the bathroom, and then a few seconds later, I poked my head out, and I noticed, and I see Jessica standing there on the path like this, looking around for me. She didn't know where I went. And I ran, and then I got back to her, and she was like, what happened? Where'd you go? And she's all mad at me. And I'm like, why are you mad at me? I didn't do anything wrong. And she's like, you left me here. But I want to ask you guys a question. Why is it that we do that? You see, in the moment, I cared more about myself than I did about Jessica. I cared more about protecting myself than I did protecting my own girlfriend. Where does this come from? Why is it that our first instinct is to care for ourselves rather than the people around us? Maybe it's culture. Maybe culture has instilled in us that the only person we need to care for is ourselves. And here's what I mean. A lot of you can relate to this. When a group photo is taken, what is the first thing that you guys do? Smile, okay. But you get the phone from whoever took the picture. You zoom in, not on the person next to you. You zoom in and look at yourself. Because, you know, that's all that matters. It's all about you. If everybody else isn't looking the best, everybody else is blinking and not paying attention, you're probably still going to post it. Why? Because you look good, and that's all that matters, right? You see, it's not a coincidence that the hashtag me and selfie are ranked number 12 and 13 on the top 100 most used hashtags on Instagram alone. Out of 100, these rank number 12 and 13. They are used over 670 million times. 670 million times. How many of you guys used me or selfie in a post before? Anybody? You're lying, because 670 million people have. No, I'm kidding. But you know what this tells me? This tells me that we like ourselves a lot. You see, we live in a culture that idolizes ourselves, and all we care about, if we're honest, is ourselves. We're so self-centered. We're so selfish. We live in a self-serving and all-around selfish culture, and we think that the key to happiness, the key to having a great life, is for us to be happy. We've been in a series that started last week called Jesus the Rebel, and we're looking at how Jesus stepped into a culture a lot like ours. And Jesus stepped into a culture that was dealing with a lot of selfishness, and all they cared about was themselves, and how he stepped in and he changed the status quo. He actually challenged it, and that is what made Jesus a rebel. Like Patty talked about last week, Jesus rebelled against sexism and racism. Today, we're going to talk about how he rebelled against this idea of status. But why don't we go ahead and let's pray. God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for this opportunity that it is to speak. Lord, we are selfish humans. Lord, we care so much about ourselves. A lot of our attention, a lot of the decisions we make, we do in order to glorify ourselves, to look out for what's best for us. Lord, would you speak to us today as we open up your word and we hear about status? Thank you for what you're going to do. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's three P's. I made it super easy for you to remember, but there's three P's in every single culture that are important that get highlighted, and these were important in Jesus's culture as well. And these three P's are position, popularity, and possessions. These were highlighted in Jesus's culture, and they're highlighted in our culture. In Jesus's time, there was these strict boundaries when it came to position. There was these different social classes that people fell into. So was someone wealthy or was someone poor? Was someone male or were they female? Because males at this time were seen as more important than females. There was different statuses. And today, it's pretty similar, huh? Looks a little different, but it's similar. We care about our titles. We care about the jobs that we have. We care about how high and fast we could climb up the corporate ladder. In other words, the Roman world and our world equate position with success. In other words, if we don't have position, we're not successful. And today, we're going to hear about Jesus' view on that. The second P is popularity. In this world, what made people popular was who they surrounded themselves with. Were they Jews or were they Gentiles? Were they Samaritans or not? And in today's culture, popularity is a big deal. We have people dressing a certain way, acting a certain way, so people would see them as cool, so people would see them as important. People in this room, in a room this size, I'm sure there's people in here that want to be famous. We would love to have 10,000 people cheering us on. Wouldn't that be awesome? But that's not going to make our life great. The third P that I want to talk about today is possessions. In the Roman world, wealth was owning livestock. Wealth was owning property. And in today's culture, possessions are a big deal. It's all about the cars that we drive. It's all about having the bigger houses because we don't want to have the smallest house on the block, right? Getting the newest iPhone, getting the latest Apple product, that's what it's all about. It's all about the possessions. And if you're in here and you say, Steve, that's not true, it's not really about possessions, then why do we have so many people getting into debt, trying to buy these houses, trying to buy these cars, trying to buy these things that they can't afford because possessions matter so much in our culture. We crave status. We crave these three areas. And deep down, we think that these three areas are going to bring us a great life. We think that these three areas are going to make us happy. And we're going to realize today that that is not the case. But God desires us to live a different life. His desire is for us to see these things and say, you know what? It's not important. You know what is important? Caring for other people, putting other people first. And that is the approach we are to have. Take a look at Philippians 2, 3 through 5. We read, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus was so countercultural. He wasn't worried about making himself the number one priority. He didn't care about the three P's that a lot of us care about, that our culture cares about in position, popularity, and possessions. What I love about Jesus is none of that mattered to him. What he cared about was putting other people first. What mattered to him was serving others without a title. He didn't have an agenda. He just literally came to serve people. And a few months ago, I was preaching a message similar to this on the idea of serving. And I asked our junior hires, I said, what does serving mean to you? And in the beginning, it was a little quiet because I had to think about it. And they were like, I don't know, you know. And I'm like, when you hear the word serving, what comes to mind? And then we heard some different answers. And then one student in particular, I'll never forget, he was so confident, he raised his hand. And he's like, Pastor Steve, serving is like when you go to the restaurant. When I go to the restaurant with my mom and dad, and they bring me my drink, and they bring me my food, that is what serving truly is. And I believe that student was onto something. I believe he was onto something in the sense that serving is caring for other people. But what we're gonna realize today is serving requires more. And Jesus' view of serving requires more of us. It requires our whole being, not just our arm as we deliver food to someone's table. It requires more than that. And today we're gonna look at two stories. And the first story we're gonna look at, we see Jesus and his disciples. They're getting ready to celebrate Passover. And if you don't know what Passover is, it was this celebratory meal where the Israelites, the Jewish people, remembered what God did for them in saving them from slavery. And Jesus and his friends, they're getting ready to celebrate this meal. And they had been looking forward to this meal all year. Kind of like, who here loves Thanksgiving? Anybody love Thanksgiving? You wait all year for Thanksgiving? Yeah. How about Christmas? Anybody? Any Christmas fans? How about the 4th of July? Fireworks, yeah. What other holidays? Any? Easter, Halloween. But these guys have been waiting all year for this to happen. They're super excited for this to take place. They're anticipating. The food is cooking. The guys have all traveled together. They're ready to go. They're ready to celebrate with one another. They've been eager, and they cannot wait for this time to take place. But something was missing. In fact, it was one of the most important things about the night. You see, in this culture, washing feet was super important. And having someone there, a servant, to wash their feet was super important because you wouldn't enter a house unless your feet were clean. You couldn't go into someone's house unless your feet were scrubbed down. And these guys, back in the day, they traveled far to get here. They had dirt all over them. All they wore was flip-flops. And they get to this dinner, and all they realize is, oh my gosh, there's nobody here to clean our feet. What are we gonna do? And I imagine them to be freaking out because when things don't work out my way, I tend to freak out a little bit. And I imagine them to be the same thing, and they're like, oh, what are we gonna do? Who's gonna clean our feet? Is it gonna be you? Is it gonna be me? Who's gonna clean our feet? Should we call somebody to do this? And as they're trying to figure it out, I imagine them to be, wouldn't it be cool actually, if they had the apps that we have, where they have apps like Uber Eats. You know what that is, where you like order food online, it gets delivered to your door. Imagine in this moment, they had Uber Feets, where all of a sudden you get on your app and you order servants and they come to your door and clean your feet. In the moment, they would have been like, this is the clutchest thing ever. We need this. But that's not the case. And they're still trying to figure out what's gonna happen. And all of a sudden, as they're sitting there, as they're thinking to themselves, I'm not gonna clean my own feet. I'm sure not cleaning their feet because feet are disgusting, wouldn't you agree? Some of us, you can't even look at your husband or your wife's feet because you think it's gross. Imagine cleaning feet. And they're going back and forth trying to figure this out. And then all of a sudden, they see something astonishing. They see something that they weren't expecting, and out of the corner of their eye, they see someone taking off their outer garments. They see someone doing something that shouldn't have been a thing. And here is how John describes it. John describes the moment. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I see, I don't want you to miss this crazy moment. I read this, and a lot of times we could read it and it doesn't really move us anymore, but Jesus, the Son of God, The name we were just singing about, the name above every single name, stoops down and cleans feet. You see, he saw a need and he was willing to fill it. But the only reason he was able to do that is because if you look at the first two words, Jesus knowing. Jesus knew who he was. He knew his mission. He knew what he was called to do. And when we know our mission, when we know what we're called to do, it's going to make cleaning feet a whole lot easier. Which leads me to our first point. You need to know who you are. You need to know who you are. Jesus was a rebel. He was able to rebel against selfishness. He was able to rebel against status. He was able to rebel against culture and what culture said was important because he knew who he was. He wasn't going to let selfishness, he wasn't going to let position, possessions, or popularity get in the way of how he treated people. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." Wow. "But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, which was the lowest of the low, being made in the likeness of men." I want to ask you today, how is it that you see yourself? When you look in the mirror in the morning or at night, how is it that you see yourself? How do you view yourself? Do you view yourself as only as that, only as good as that promotion that you're about to receive, or only as good as that paycheck that you bring home? Do you see yourself as only as good as that degree that you have hanging on your wall? Only as great as the title that you have? Or maybe some of you are living through your kids and you're only happy when your children are successful, and that's the way you're living your life. You base your life off of these accomplishments. Or do you see yourself as God sees us, as his son, as his daughter? Do you see yourself as transformed, as loved, as worthy, as purposed? Because can I tell you something? Once you know who you are, once you realize that you're a child of God, it doesn't matter what task is put in front of you, you're gonna be able to do whatever it is because you know your mission. You know that you're called here to serve people, and nothing is going to change that. That is why Jesus, who was a rabbi, was willing to get so low and clean feet. This shouldn't have been a thing. A rabbi who was high up in status, who had position, who had popularity, yet stooping so low to clean feet shouldn't have been a thing. That's equivalent to a celebrity. And I know we don't clean feet. That's weird, okay? We clean our own feet. That's about it. Some of us probably don't even clean our feet in the shower. Anybody? Am I the only one? No, I'm kidding. But it would be equivalent to a celebrity walking in here, right? This is my best analogy. And a celebrity walks in, and they come to your seat, and they say, "Mike, could you take off your shoes, take off your socks? I'm going to clean your feet." You'd be like, "What in the world are you doing? Get away from me, you weirdo." Because we don't clean feet, and we don't want people touching our feet. But imagine that was the culture, right? Someone with status, someone with influence, somebody who we see on TV as important, coming and cleaning my feet, taking care of me, this shouldn't have been a thing. Why is this happening? Oh, I know why it's happening, because Jesus knew who he was. That is why he was able to do the things that he did. So right now, we're actually going to live out what Jesus did. And our ushers are going to come on by with buckets, and we're going to clean each other's feet right now. I'm kidding. Some of you were up for the task. Some of you were like, "No, thank you. That was horrible." Sign me up. So our first point for today is this. You got to know who you are. Second point, you need to be willing to get messy. You need to be willing to get messy. John 13, where we saw Jesus earlier. We're talking about Jesus again. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel, and he wrapped them around him. You see, like I said, this shouldn't have been a thing. It would be equivalent to a celebrity walking in doing that. We would be like, "You're weird. You're crazy. That doesn't happen," because when it comes to celebrities, it's all about us serving them. How could we give them the special treatment that they need? It's not the other way around. And the disciples in this moment, in this story, are mind blown. They're thinking, "I'm too good to clean feet," and then they see their fearless leader stooping down to clean feet. I wonder how they felt in this moment. But in this moment, in this story, we see Jesus redefine greatness with a towel and a basin. What I love about Jesus in this story is that he saw a need and he was willing to fill it. He saw a need and he was willing to fill it. And I'm talking about cleaning feet a lot, I know. And when I talk about the idea of getting messy, a lot of us equate that to dirty jobs. But if God's calling you to clean feet, so be it, do it. If God calls you to get messy and do something else, do it. But what I also mean is this. Our culture tells us that we need to go, 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 go. We need to plan these things, we need to do this, and it's not bad to plan things. You should be a planner. Not very good at that. But what would it look like if you decided to get messy and mess up your schedule? A lot of us, we have our 9 to 5, we know we're going from work, and then we're gonna leave work, and then we're gonna go home, we're gonna hang out with our kids, we're gonna hang out with our families, and then I'm gonna go to bed. And a lot of us, that we have our routine down pat. And for me, it's I'm gonna go to work, I'm gonna go to Chick-fil-A, and I'm gonna hang out with Jess. That is my routine. And a few weeks ago, there was a person, I was walking out of here, and I saw this person. And I was in go, go, go mode. And I had this party to plan for, I had things I had to do, and I had all these things on my agenda. And deep down, I'm like, oh, dude, if this guy says hi, I'm just gonna put my head down and walk away. And sure enough, he said hi. And all of a sudden, he struck up a conversation with me, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I gotta go, I don't have time for this. And then he begins to ask me how I'm doing. I'm asking him how he's doing. And then he starts talking. And if I'm honest, I was like, okay, I got to go. So I'm trying to rush this conversation. I'm trying to rush the conversation, trying to get him out of here. And then God spoke to me. God convicted me. And he said, Steve, you're about to preach on getting messy, yet you're not willing to mess up your own schedule. And I said, oh, all right. So I sat and I talked to this person and we were able to pray, but the crazy thing is, this person's whole demeanor changed as a result of me praying and talking with them. What would it look like if you decided, you know what, I'm gonna mess up my agenda for once, and instead of going home on time, I'm gonna wait for my coworker to get out, and I'm gonna spend some time with him, spend some time with her if they're a guy or girl, you guys, you know what I mean? What would it look like if instead of thinking to yourself, man, I'm stressed out, I had such a busy day, I need me time, I'm important. So you go home and you don't really want to talk to your wife, you for sure don't want to talk to the kids. What would it look like if you messed up your schedule and you said, you know what, this week I'm going to get messy. And instead of having me time, I'm going to spend time with the kids. I'm going to spend time building my marriage. But instead, culture tells us, no, you got to have a schedule. You have to plan all these things out. But in order for us to rebel against the status quo, in order for us to rebel against culture and what culture defines as great, what culture defines as important, we need to know who we are. You need to be willing to get messy. And lastly, you need to put others first. We're in our second story. We're back in the upper room. Jesus and the disciples are at that dinner that we were talking about earlier. And they finally got their feet cleaned and they're enjoying this meal. And Jesus just exemplified for the disciples what true greatness was. Jesus exemplified how you live a great life, and it's by serving other people, by putting other people first. And within not even an hour, at the same dinner, they didn't even get up. The disciples begin to argue with one another. They begin to fight with one another as to who is the greatest. And it's like, I imagine Jesus to be sitting there in the corner like, these idiots. He probably wouldn't say that, but I imagine to be like, what are these guys thinking? I just showed them what true greatness is. I just showed them that it's putting other people first. And here they are trying to one-up each other, trying to figure out who the greatest is. And here's how Jesus responds. He says, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, get a hold of this. The greatest among you should be like the servant, should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. You see, Jesus responds to the disciples. They're arguing. They just witnessed what true greatness is, and now they're fighting, trying to one-up each other. They're trying to figure out who's carrying the most weight. Who is ranked number 12 in Jesus's book, and who's ranked number one? That's what they're trying to figure out right now. And what happened is they fell into the trap that a lot of us fall into. They think that position is important. And they're trying to rank up. They're trying to get on Jesus' good side. They're trying to figure out who the greatest is. When I read this story, it reminds me of MySpace. Anybody know MySpace? Yeah, so it was this thing before Facebook. If you're old, you won't get it. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. If you're young, you won't get it, actually. But there was this thing called MySpace. And when you went on MySpace, you had like top 10 friends or top 7 friends. And what happens is when you got on someone's profile, you would see their top 10 friends. And you'd be like, oh, they're friends with so-and-so. Okay, that's cool. And then you go on someone else's profile and see the same thing. I imagine the disciples, when I read this, to be trying to get on Jesus' top 10. And two aren't going to make the cut. Who's it going to be? And I imagine them to be fighting with one another and trying to figure out what true greatness is. And Jesus is sitting there telling them, greatness is serving other people. Greatness is putting people's needs before your own. But what happens is culture challenges our view of greatness. And we think, okay, yeah, it's easy. I'll serve people, no big deal. But then sometimes culture gets into our minds and we think that greatness is found in having a high-paying job. We think once I get that high-paying job, my wife will be proud. My family will be proud. My kids will be proud once I get that. Once I have that really nice house, I made it. I'm good. I did what I am called to do. Once I'm the CEO of the company, for sure, I'm good. I made it. Once I'm a celebrity and I have 10,000 people watching me, I'm going to look back and say, man, I'm great. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus exemplifies what true greatness is, and he tells us that greatness isn't found in position, isn't found in popularity, isn't found in any of that. But what true greatness is found in is when we put others before ourselves. It's not found in ranks and performance. In Matthew 23, 11 through 12, it says, the greatest among you will be your what? Servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So I want to ask you, I want to challenge you, how are you going to get messy this week? What is something this week you're going to do to get messy? Are you going to mess up your schedule? Are you going to get out of the routine like I talked about? Are you going to pray for somebody maybe that needs prayer? Are you going to sit and talk to somebody that you know is hurting and they need to have a conversation with you? Something that I do at all of our junior high services is I want the students to live out what we just learned, because you can hear everything and it doesn't mean you're going to actually live it out. So every message, every last point I have is an application piece where I'm saying, this is what you're going to do. This is what I want to challenge you to do this week. So I want to challenge you, and I want to do the same thing that I do with them. And my challenge for you guys is this. What need are you going to fill this week? What is the need you see and you need to fill it? Maybe this could be a need in your coworker's life. It could be a need in your wife's life. It could be a need in whoever's life. But what is the need that you see, and how will you fill it? You see, Jesus saw a need. He saw that feet needed to be cleaned, and he stooped low to clean feet. The disciples didn't understand it. They didn't get it, but I'm glad we get it here. Maybe it's you sacrificing your me time, like we talked about earlier. Because I know this to be true. A lot of parents, they go home, and I'm not a parent, so I only base it off of what they tell me. But they go home, and they're stressed. They have a lot of work. They have so much to do, and the last thing they want to do is to hear their kids fighting. The last thing they want to do is to spend time with their kids, because it's me. I'm more important. And what you're telling your kids is you're more important than they are to you. And you care more about your me time than you care about them time. Maybe this week you need to get messy by cleaning the dishes for your wife. Instead of complaining and saying, you know what, the dishes are so dirty all the time, I'm sick of this. What would it look like if you said, you know what, I'm just going to clean the dishes like Noah? Maybe you've never got past sitting in a seat. Maybe you've been coming to Crossroads for years. You've been coming for months, and all of a sudden you come in, you sit down, say hi to a few people in your row, and then you walk out of here. And you've never got past sitting in a seat. What would it look like if you decided to get messy and you decided to serve children? You decided to serve junior hires. You decided to serve high schoolers. You decided to serve college students. Maybe that is your challenge. because there is a need in all those ministries. There's a need in every ministry. And we need people to fill it. Imagine what this church would look like. Imagine if we all got together and we said, you know what? I see a need. I'm going to fill it. I know who I am. I'm going to get messy. I'm going to put others first, and I'm going to sign up to join a ministry. Think about how powerful that would be. Think about how many students and kids we would be able to reach as a result of you guys and your serving. Jesus lived a life putting others before himself. Earlier in the message, we talked about these three P's. We talked about it a lot. Position, popularity, and possessions. And maybe you're here and you've tried so hard to gain someone's approval. You tried super hard to gain your friend's approval. You tried super hard to gain your parents' approval. And what you realized is once you got their approval, you're like, that's it. And it left you wanting more. Maybe you've got trapped in what culture tells us, and possessions are super important. You need to get the new boat. You need to buy the new car. You need to buy all these things. And once you buy all these possessions, once you buy all these things, you realize, man, that's it. And then you realize it's like Apple, where you buy the newest iPhone and all of a sudden they have a new one coming out 2 months later. And it's this never-ending cycle, and all of a sudden you're realizing, I need to buy more. I need to get more. I need to get more. I need to get more. And what you're realizing is that doesn't satisfy either. Maybe you're in here and you are reaching so high to get to be the CEO of your company. And what you're doing is you're trying to climb up the corporate ladder. And let me stop here and tell you, it is not bad to climb up the corporate ladder. Having ambition is awesome. But when you make your life all about that, that's when it becomes the problem. And maybe you're in here and you climb so hard to work up the corporate ladder. And you get to that place because you put all your energy into it. You even sacrifice your family for it. And you get there and you're like, that's it? This is not what I imagined it to be. And a lot of times culture tells us that all these things are gonna bring us happiness. All these things are gonna make us great. And what happens is it leaves us empty. It leaves us void. And so many people put their identity, find their worth in all these things, and it just leaves them empty. Jim Carrey, who's a famous comedian, he says this. He says, I wish everybody were to get famous. I wish everybody were to do whatever they want to do and realize that's not the answer. That is coming from somebody who has a lot of money, coming from somebody who's famous, who's a celebrity. And he realized that that is not the answer. And can I tell you, all those things aren't the answer. When you find your identity and all those things, what's going to happen? You're going to be, you're going to be let down every single time. So today I want to give you guys an opportunity to have it. I have an answer for you, and the answer is Jesus. And I want to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus, where you're saying you don't have to have it all together. You don't have to find your, you don't have to act a certain way. You don't have to dress a certain way for Jesus to accept you. But like we talked about earlier in point one, you need to know who you are. And there's plenty of people in this room who have no idea who they are, which means they can't get messy, which means they can't make a difference, because what are they gonna do? And today I wanna give you guys an opportunity to accept Jesus into your hearts, where you're saying, I'm done climbing all these things. I'm done trying to find my worth and my value in all these things, because I'm eventually gonna get there and it's not gonna make me happy. Maybe you're there already and you realize, yeah, that didn't make me happy whatsoever and I wasted years of my life. I wanna give you guys an opportunity to accept Jesus, where you could come to him. You could accept him, and what happens is he calls you his child. You are instantly loved, and what you realize is you don't have to act a certain way. You don't have to do certain things that you thought you needed to do, because he accepts you right where you are. So with everybody's eyes closed, I want to give us an opportunity to do that. And after we pray this prayer, I want you to make your way to an aisle, make your way to the stairs and come down. And what happens is after we pray this prayer, I wanna invite you up here to greet one of us. And then after we greet you, you're gonna head over here into our living room. And we wanna give you some resources, wanna give you a Bible, but something happens when you make the walk. Praying the prayer is important, but something happens when you make the walk. So why don't we go ahead and let's pray. If you wanna put your faith in Jesus, if you're saying, I'm done trying to do all these things that culture tells me I need to do, I'm done. I want to put my identity, I want to find my identity and find my worth in Jesus. If that's you, repeat these words after me. You could pray it out loud, you could pray it in your heart. But repeat this prayer after me. Dear God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the sacrifice that he made. God, I thank you that at the end of the day, I don't have to act a certain way for you to love me. You love me already. Would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? And would you make me completely yours? Yes, I want you. Get that out. Yes, I want you. And yes, I want the life you have for me. So I say yes to you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And in just a few minutes, a few seconds, we're going to stand up and we're going to sing. But if that was you and you made that decision for the very first time, maybe you prayed that prayer for the second time or the third time. Maybe you've walked away and you want to recommit your life to him. People would love to let you out. Don't let that stop you. So make your way to an aisle, make your way down the stairs, and come forward. We would love to greet you and welcome you into a living room. And praise God for those that do so.